Sometimes in life, we have occurrences. You're just sitting in a coffee shop, and then somebody comes in, and the rest is history. It can have ramifications. That's fantastic.
Yes. Then I started playing for light music, and I suddenly joined a whole crowd, and then I thought I'd start a little bit on my own. And we managed to get contracts for this and for that, and we got contracts for the Queen. We played for the Queen's private parties for her anniversary of being on the throne, which they came from. This the Senate came from America.
So you've been playing for all these people. When you go to their houses, do they know you're Jewish?
I went to the most beautiful Lord's house we were playing for. Went to his library, tremendous books, and there Baruch Abba is the Kabbalah. And I was rather shocked. With all these books and history, and he's with all the crosses and one thing and another, and he's got the Kabbalah. I've been very lucky. I've got an honour from the Queen. I joined the Lodge, and they also made me a Fellow of the Royal Society. And I've carried on until the present. The very secret is you must watch what you eat. When I went out on tour, I ate more than a rabbit or lettuce leaves. I had no chazan or nothing at all like that. And number two is that I found that you never lose your belief. Because once I got old enough, I could choose what I wanted to be. So I could have changed. It attracted me because there's a first to everything. And I rather belong to the first.
Harry Lyons, welcome to Lessons for Life. It's an honor and a pleasure to have you. You are one of our youngest members here at TAL, and every week we get to listen to a little bit of beautiful insights into the past, and your memories and your advice are priceless. We have the honor of having you here today. Welcome to Lessons for Life, Harry.
Thank you.
So, Harry, there's a great audience out there, and they want to hear a little bit about yourself. Tell us a little bit about your upbringing, and then we'll get to the achievements and some beautiful advice to everybody out there.
I think that first of all, I'll start from the very beginning. The date was the 25th of October, 1927. I was born in Manchester, where my mother was on when she got married. My father was a tailor, a Schneider, and he lived in Sheffield. So I spent most of my time, younger years, between Manchester and Sheffield. Sheffield didn't offer very, very much, very small Jewish community. But Manchester offered other things to me because there were so many different types of people from Russia, from Estonia, from the Ukraine, I was rather fascinated. I can go back to when I was quite small, I think possibly 5 or 6, when my grandparents were Shalom, they belonged to the Blechener Shul. And I could never understand why it was called the Blechener Shul, or which part they said that they slept from Russia. But when it rained, I suddenly realized that what they had schlepped was a piece of tin of some kind for the roof of the shul. And when it rained, it made a terrible, terrible noise. Mm. That I always stuck in my mind. My Zayd of Shalom used to take me by the hand, and we lived in a place called Great Clough Street.
This is in Manchester.
This is in Manchester.
And were there a lot of Jews around in Manchester? A lot of Jewish neighbours? What was the population?
Packed with Jews.
From where were they?
Different countries.
Different countries.
In the shul that my Zayd of Shalom took me to, they couldn't afford a rabbi and they couldn't afford a chazan. So the shoemaker was the chazan, the man who sold the fruit. He was the rabbi.
And how was the synagogue? Was an old synagogue?
It was very, very old indeed. But it was always, always packed.
And when you grew up over there, do you remember anything? Was there like a kosher stalls?
Oh, yes. All the shops, most of the shops where we lived, in Manchester at the time, most of the shops were Jewish because of a Jewish neighborhood.
Mm-hmm.
The only time I saw one or two, ungodly things was when the Mosley, Oswald Mosley and his black shirts, then everyone ran in and closed the door and closed the windows and sat down in the dock and just prayed that they would go away.
Mm-hmm. And that happened very often?
Quite a few times. I do have a recollection in 1938. My Baba, who came from Germany, she had a nephew who was a doctor, been married about 12 months. He came, they were let out of Germany to come to England to visit with a little baby of approximately 3 months old. 4 months old. I remember holding the baby and everyone crying and everyone shouting and everyone talking. My mother was shown, my grandmother and grandfather were shown. They wanted him to leave the baby behind because they had to return to Germany. And he said he can't do that, otherwise the whole family would go into a concentration camp. I remember playing with the baby's fingers, holding my hand. They all went back and they all perished. We had no relations left in Germany.
You survived the war over here. Take us through a little bit about how was Britain, how was Manchester, if you were in Manchester during the bombings, 1939 to 1945, those 6 years. Tell us a little bit about the experiences that you had.
It happened on one Thursday evening. I think, I forgot the month, the sirens went, and we lived in Sheffield. My father had a workshop in Queen Street, and suddenly, when the sirens went, the aircraft came over and they dropped incendiary bombs. They came in very, very low. You could see the crosses on the aircraft. You see the swastika. And I remember they dropped... They dropped incendiary bombs and set the whole of the centre of Sheffield on fire. Then another raid came and dropped the bombs, and they bombed us until approximately round about 5:30 the following morning. The whole of Sheffield was alight. I do remember being quite young, going to the town after the bombing and looking down the main shopping centre, and I got the shock of my life because it looked as though the earth was moving. It wasn't, it was the rats running from the fire. Smoke was everywhere.
And how did you deal with these kind of bombings? How was it mentally to be in a place where you obviously didn't have any bomb shelter? I don't know if you did or not, but people are running and people unfortunately dying. How do you deal with these kind of moments?
It was a matter that it happened and you had to live through it. You had just to pray. We had a landmine that landed. It came down by parachute, I believe, and it blew at the where I lived in a place called Rutland Park. And I remember that there's such an explosion, it blew down a row of houses, solid houses made out of stone. And our kitchen partly vanished as well. We lived in the cellar with the family. My father, Vasholom's mother, came from Russia. She was living with us. She was very old. Well, in those days, people of 60 were old. They looked old. They had a very, very hard life. The chances that one had was very small. And there's some people who were extremely bright. They did extremely well. I had a totally different life. I had a totally different experience.
Mm-hmm.
Lots of my friends, some of them I lost. I lost a friend in the RAF. I lost a friend who was a commando. He was killed. I used to be in the choir. We had a shul. We had a shul in a place called Wilson Road, off Ecclesfall Road. Chazan Khan of Sholem, when his wife died, my mother, Vasholom, used to make him his meals. He used to come to our home. I was in his choir. Things were very difficult. And naturally, prices were very, very low. One could go on the tram for a halfpenny or a penny in those days.
Now it's a few quid.
It's a couple of pounds.
Yeah, that's right. It's gone up a few hundred percent since then.
We had a kosher butcher, and you can make a whole shabbos on ½ crown.
½ crown, which was like what?
2 shillings and 6 pence.
Was that 10 pence? 20 pence?
Well, 2 shillings is what? 26 pence.
26 pence, that's the gematria of God's name. Very interesting. You could make a whole Shabbat.
You can make a whole Shabbat.
Now £26, you can't make a whole Shabbat. Maybe £260, maybe.
It suddenly hit me because I love black bread. And I just pay for it with the card. I don't think anything about it. But it suddenly hit me. I'm paying £3 for a rye bread.
That's cheap. Very good. Well,
£3.
So, Harry, that's amazing. You were living at the time of the war. You just said, look, we've got to live through it. You had the desire to survive. And that's really what brought you through. And that's really what's taken you throughout your whole life, having to get to know you, we will win, right? That's one of your mottos.
I think the worst thing that we ever heard was, I was going back, 1941, when the Germans landed in the Channel Islands. They were, between 45, 50 miles from England. That gave us the shivers.
Mm-hmm.
That was frightening. They even made a list out of the Jews, and they found the names, and they named the Jews that they were going to execute.
Mm-hmm.
There were a lot of rumours going around. I do have a recollection here. I came home from school in Sheffield, and quite happily, 3:30, 4 o'clock, and I came to through the front door, and there was a man sitting on the step. He was in his army uniform. He was sitting, and I said, excuse me, I'd like to pass him. And he just looked at me, and he said, "Oy vey." I said, "Are you Jewish?" He said, "Yes." So I ran into my mother and said, "There's a Jewish soldier sitting on the step." I said, "Bring him in, we'll have a cup of tea." He gave him. And he came from London.
Mm-hmm.
He'd been called up.
Mm-hmm.
And he'd been training because the girls' high school was taken over by the armies and the army barracks.
Mm.
So men were coming and going and going and coming. And they were practicing shooting with broomsticks because they didn't have rifles. And I was remembering saying, Allah bin Smashugis, Allah bin Smashugim, Mishugoyim. I always remember that. Certain incidents. All I can say that it was one hell of a time to live in that period. And very poor.
Mm-hmm.
But the Jews, a lot of Jews stuck together. A lot of Jews went on their own way. We came out of it. But I knew that I found a lot of anti-Semites, even in school.
Mm-hmm.
And especially with a couple of, one, especially in the school that I went to, very anti-Semitic teacher. He tried to teach me woodwork. I thought, I'm not very good with my hands. I've always wanted to make something, to do something, but I have to be shown. But he showed no compassion whatsoever. And in those days, a teacher could take a stick to you, leather on the end, and cane you. And this fellow put me into hospital. I had wheels on the back of my neck. So I stuttered at the age of 10. And I became very, very backward indeed because I lost my sense of speech. I went to a special school and my parents were very worried. I seemed to have lost all power of thinking.
Little did they know that at the age of 97, you'd be sitting on the Lessons for Life podcast, sending a message to all of Am Yisrael. They didn't know that, Harry.
Neither did I. Neither did I assure you. After the war, I made 4 or 5 attempts of hitchhiking from Sheffield to London. I've always loved music, always. My parents, Vishalom, told me that when I was a baby, they put me down on the carpet, and then my mother, Vishalom, turned around and I wasn't there. When Dad came home from work, they searched the place out and couldn't find me. And eventually, halfway through the night, they heard a murmur behind the settee where the wall where it touched the wall, and I was there listening to the man play the trumpet. Wow. in the next house.
Wow.
That's what they told me. They told me one or two things. My mother in law was sometimes a little forgetful, but she was absolutely wonderful. When I was a baby, she placed me on the table. And my father in law, he had a motorcycle. We'd go to going to see my grandparents in Manchester. And he got about a quarter of the way when my mother in law was in the sidecar, and Dad said, "I think we've forgotten someone." And they left me on the table. They had to go back for me.
Oh, no.
I was still on the table.
Oh, no, yeah.
So you enjoyed music.
I wanted to do music
and you were hitchhiking down to London. Take us through a little bit about your path into music and what kind of achievements you had over there.
Well, when I came down to London, I found, to my amazement, that the musicians here were very good and they all stuck together. They knew each other from the past and were brought up together. And I was a complete stranger, so the doors, all doors were shut to me. So I had to get other jobs. I had quite a job and I had to learn how to live. One is that I had to have a roof over my head. Two, I had to have a job so I could pay for that roof. And three, I had to feed myself and had to cook for myself. And then four, I had to learn. And I found it living on one's own was extremely, extremely tiring and damaging. I failed about four or five times, and my parents came down to London and schlepped me back to Sheffield. And I thought, I'm going to be a cutter. I learned how to cut trousers and cutting suits and etc. But I wanted the open air. I wanted the freedom that I didn't have when I was a child. That always haunted me. I didn't want to work from 9 till 7 p.m. In one room and 6 days a week.
Mm. So you wanted the freedom.
I wanted.
And so how did you get back into the music?
I did have lessons playing the violin, and I practiced and practiced to my heart's content, and I did as best I could. I joined a small orchestra, and then I managed to get a scholarship, it was, and I won one. But it didn't quite work, so I got different violinists to help me. I think I would have to go back to around late 1960s. I happened to be playing and leading the orchestra at Nottingham Empire, and the conductor was rather anti-Semitic. He said, you know, little clean Jew boy and all this sort of things. Took no notice of him. What's the use of arguing? You don't argue with a brick wall. So it got so bad that I thought, I've got to leave. And something amazing happened. A well-known singer who is Catholic, not Jewish, she was very famous, called Anne Shelton. And she did a tour of America. And while she was in America, she went to a rabbi to teach her how to sing My Yiddish Mama. And she did a tour and she sang it in the theatres. On this particular occasion, with my dear musical director, so-called friend, he liked to go into the bar at the interval. I went into the band room with the other boys. And then when it was time to start the second half, I came out, I sat in my seat, picked my violin up, and where's the conductor? And then suddenly there's an announcement, ladies and gentlemen, direct from New York, the great and one and only Anne Shelton. No conductor. So there's only one thing I could do. I've seen them conduct, I've read about it, I did a little bit, had the chutzpah to say to the guy next to me, "You take over, excuse me, put my instrument down, I'll conduct." And I took up the stick and played. The curtains opened and we played But I did it slightly different. I don't know whether you know the tune, but it starts very, very Jewish, with the crescendos and decrescendos, the piano and fortes. And I managed to convey it to the others. I said, follow me, follow me. I noticed at the side of my eye, the resident musical director, he ran from the bar with a pint in his hand. He's still got it, but he's not allowed to go through the audience and climb over. So I had to do it to the end of the show. And Sheldon called me into the dressing room afterwards just to say thank you. But what happened? I told her. And she said, ask me, sir, are you Jewish? I said, yes. He said, go to London. Tell them that I sent you and gave me a couple of addresses to go to. So I started again. I got fired from that job.
It was a Yeridash, it's Echlevia. Sometimes you got to go down to go up.
Absolutely. But when I go down, I go down.
Right.
I'm not like the houses that are for sale. They only go so high. They don't go to the bottom, but I go underneath.
Right.
And my life has been up and down and up and down. I arrived in London.
And did you take up any positions over there?
And then I tried here and tried there. But I heard that the Lord, with the Lord Mayor of London, his name was Paul Getty, was giving a prize out to the Londoners, no matter their age or sex, to the most promising musicians, they called it.
Mm-hmm.
I managed to get a position there. I gave an audition and I went to the London School of Music. In 1960s, I was with Harry Seacombe and the Bernie Delfont and conducting. I went to Blackpool and I was starting to mix with the big stars, but just playing conducting. And then I was appointed musical director of Holiday on Ice of America, not of England. And I was asked to go to Germany to take over because the show was going to be brought to England. So I went to Germany and I had a German orchestra and I had to do it. It was the most fantastic show. It was Holiday on Ice of America. The first half was comedy. The second half was Tchaikovsky ballet.
You were conducting now.
I was conducting the whole lot.
And when you were conducting, how long were you conduct? Have you been conducting for? How many years would you say from the 60s till what? Till when?
Well, I only managed to do about 18 months. But I'm an avid reader. I love reading. My greatest hobby is not schlepping clothes around in my suitcase, it's schlepping books.
Oh, wow. Okay.
So my place now is full of books. But I'm an avid reader, and I used to go to the symphony concerts. And I'm very fortunate where I lived in Sheffield. The manager of the Halley Orchestra was Sir John Barbarolli, and I used to watch him and ask one or two questions because he lived also next door when he was in Sheffield.
Mm-hmm.
And I picked up tips here and picked up tips there. I didn't have what they call a full university education.
So you were conducting only for 18 months?
So I was conducting for 18 months.
And then afterwards, what? Take us through. You've played for the royal family?
Well, this was a different thing entirely. This is something I have to tell you. Is that in 1962, I lived in Mayfair, Barclay.
Not bad. Sheffield, Manchester, Mayfair.
I lived in Mayfair. And I used to walk from my flat in Hyde Park and the second bench down in Hyde Park, I slept in that. It was wrapped in newspaper to keep warm.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought to myself, I'm sitting in my car one July. I'd been with Holiday on Ice. And I was going to have contracts. I was going to tour Japan. I was going to go around the world again. Holiday on Ice came from Chicago.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm sitting, the sun was shining at Evershall Street. The lights were red. There's a man in front of me with a motorcycle or a small car. And he went off on the yellow light. Me, I have to obey the law. I can go off on the green lights because I waited. A man in a car came flying down on my right and smashed straight into me before I could move off, bounced off, and then went through me again. I Don't remember very much, but I lost my part of my eyesight, and I was deaf, and I lost the home and everything. And I lived in Chiswick in a back street for nearly 10 years.
And then how did you get out of that?
And my cousin, Sean, in Manchester, very frum, he had trouble because he lost, he came from Poland. As the Germans walked in through the front door, his mother with the children ran out of the back door. How she got to England via Italy in a boat, no one knew. But he was in such sorrows when she died that someone suggested to Gloria, his wife, that he should write to Schneerson, Rabbi Schneerson, I believe, in New York, and don't tell him anything that why you want to see him. Just say you want to see him. And he went over there, and he met, and he told me it was a fantastic story. But he met Schneerson at 12:10 in the morning in Brooklyn. And he said that this little man, and he went into a big room, he said, it was in one big mess to the extent there were newspapers in every language, books in every language. And this man just stood up, but his eyes sparkled. And he went over to him. This is what Henry of Shawmey told me. He whispered in his ear and he said, why do you cry for your mother, my son? And then he told him, which Henry wouldn't tell me what it is, but he told Henry something that only he and his mother knew what happened when they left Poland or Italy. No one knew. So, and he said, this is how I know what happened. And this is what I'm telling you, it's the truth. So Henry was cured and he found a doctor, Yiddish doctor called Harold Zalin in Liverpool. So he said to me, look, Schneerson told me this and the doctor cured me, go and see him. So I borrowed the 6 guineas that it cost to go to Liverpool, borrowed the train fare, and I went to see Harold Zalin. I was very poor, I can assure you. I had practically nothing. And I sat there. And he examined my ears, he looked at my eyes, one thing, another. He turned around to me, and I always remember he said, because there's a very great opposition between Harley Street and Rodney Street. He was in Rodney Street, Liverpool. He said, if those people in Harley Street have done you any harm, you won't sue them. He said, I'll sue them. He operated on me. I was awake for 3¾ hours. I had to move my head and do everything, and to my utter amazement, he brought back the hearing.
B'chaste Hashem, b'chaste Hashem. Kilo tamno, Hashem is always with us. Even when we get all the way down, Hashem is always with us. That's incredible. Wow. So you started hearing. Everything started to improve. You went back.
Then I thought to myself, here we go again. I'll have another go.
Have another go. You say, we're not going to let them win.
I am not going to give up.
Not going to give up. That's it. That's a very important lesson. A lot of people would have given up ages ago.
This time, yeah. I thought I would have to learn as well. I went to see a very famous violinist, gave me lessons, he helped me. I went to the Royal Academy of Music. Whilst I was there, I was having a coffee in the cafe in the Royal Academy, Marylebone Road, and so one of the boys came in and said, there's a American guy who's directing a film in the studios, the Universal Studios, and he wants that 6 or 7 violinists. Do you want to go? I said, yeah, sure. I never say no to anything. I don't say yes. So off I took on the following morning and went to the studios on the N3. And I'm standing there and I've seen this violin fellow on the films before. I couldn't believe it. I'm seeing someone that I once saw on the films, and this Yiddish film came up to me. In those days, I had hair, I was young looking, and I suppose not bad looking. And he came over and he said, tell me, can you busk? I said, yes, I've been doing a job busking with the Royal Guards Hotel. Well, he said, if I play you something, will you busk it on the violin? We have the right fingering and the right phrasing, and I said, yes, and I did it. He said, okay. He said, I tell you what we're going to do. We're making a film about someone, the detective in Baker Street, the fictional, of course. And we're going to give you a dummy violin with a dummy bow, and we're going to, you were dressed up like Paganini. No one will recognize you at all. And what we're going to do to you is upside down, we're going to act mishogi with you. And they did. I got well paid for it. He said, do you want an agent? I said, no. My agent, I'll give myself my 20%. And I got the job. But my father, his father died. When I came back to London after the shiver and seen to my mother, Vishalam, and the business, everything was in the can. No one phoned me or anything, and suddenly out of the blue, things started to happen. My telephone started to ring. Now, my real name is Harold. Harold Eiffel Lyons. But everyone in the business called me Harry. Herschel, Savie, I've become And I seem to be getting the big jobs that all the boys are getting. I couldn't understand it. Well, I said to my fixer next door, next to me, he was playing. He was the fixer. We called him the fixer and fixed everything. I said, how do you get my name? Well, he said, I never take my wife anywhere, never take her out. And she says, you're going to the local cinema. And she came back, terrible film. She said, we're going to see, there's a violinist. You may like him. Cutting a long story short, he phoned the manager. He heard that my clipping and my playing. And that was that. But I didn't play because they had made it, someone else brought in. So I phoned up the company and I said, can I just ask you something? Who played in my place? And he looked through the book and he said, it was some well-known guy called Yehudi Menuhin, world famous. Well, I didn't tell them that you saw me, but you heard. And that's how I came into the session world.
Sometimes in life, we have occurrences, you're just sitting in a coffee shop and then somebody comes in and the rest is history. It can have ramifications. That's fantastic.
Yes. Then I started playing for light music. And I suddenly joined a whole crowd, and then I thought I'd start a little bit on my own. And we managed to get contracts for this and for that, and we got contracts for the Queen. We played for the Queen's private parties for her anniversary of being on the throne, which they came from. This the Senate came from America. All of them played for them. I played for the private parties of the very famous actress who married Prince Monaco, Grace Kelly.
So you've been playing for all these people. When you go to their houses, do they know you're Jewish? Did they know you were Jewish?
I never had any trouble. But one thing that always puzzled me, I went to the most beautiful lord's house we were playing for. Went to his library, tremendous books, and there Baruch Haba is the Kabbalah. And I was rather shocked. With all these books and history, and it's with all the crosses and one thing and another, and it's got the Kabbalah. I've been very lucky. I've got an honour from the Queen. I joined the Lodge, and they also made me a Fellow of the Royal Society. And I carried on until the present.
So tell us, Harry, you've carried on. Firstly, what's the secret to long life?
Oh, the very secret is you must watch what you eat. What you eat, you are, number one. When I went out on tour, I ate more than a rabbit or lettuce leaves, but I lived on it. I had no chazan or nothing at all like that. That's number one. And number two is that never lose your belief, what you believe in. Someone once asked me, why are you a Jew? Is it the fact that your mother had you and she was a Jewess? And I said, no, because once I got old enough, I could choose what I wanted to be. So I could have changed. But I didn't. But I said, it attracted me because there's a first to everything. And I rather belong to the first than the second, which is copied from the first.
Very well said. We obviously, Judaism is has got a lot of rich history behind it. It's called the Old Testament because it was the first testament, and in Judaism, it's the only testament to God Almighty. Testament meaning edut, and we have a lineage all the way back to Moses and Aaron and to Abraham and Yitzhak and Yaakov. And we have a great, great, strong religion and belief and connection with God Almighty and with everybody around us. The past few years, Harry, as Baruch Hashem, you've become more popular within the community. Take us through your journey of the past few years.
I found something very peculiar. First of all, and I have to say this, Ribby, that you have altered my thinking. You've altered my life. There's no doubt about it. You definitely have altered my life. I came here like a foreigner. I was a foreigner and I was Ashkenazi. And you did things that I didn't know about. So I started to try to study as much as I possibly could learn. But there has to be a reason behind everything. To study something without a reason is emptiness. And you have altered my life since I've been here. That helped me tremendously. It helped me. And then I started to, like, for the first time I found out that there are a different type of Jewishness here in Golders Green besides the shops. And living amongst here, I accepted of all the things that was happening to me. I had a calamity. I'm not going to go into it, but it was one of the biggest calamities of my life. And I had to put it behind me. And I was absolutely and completely lost. And I could never believe it that the people that came around, knocked on my door, whom I did not know, were people from here. And they saved me. And from there, I gathered strength. You want to know what I'm doing now? I've just signed a contract. I've got a building company. I've left the music. I've got a building company. I've had a telephone call this morning. I had one on Sunday. I have a cousin in Australia, sort of a scientist, and he made a tremendous discovery in solar energy, vertical. No one's got vertical, everyone's got horizontal. And I'm the director of the English company here. And someone from Israel phoned me up. I've got a meeting this week with him. He wants to take it round the world. Nothing in this world is impossible. All you have to do is to bite your tongue, don't say anything, get on with the damn thing and do it.
Get on with it and
do it.
Stop complaining. Stop kerfuffling.
Things will happen and push you one side, so you get up and brush yourself down. I mean, this year, please God, I'll be 98. I'm hoping to have many more years because I've got a new life coming. I'm hoping this year, this week, I'll know quite a lot. I have my ups and downs and breathing, and the doctors examined me and just shake their heads and said, "You're like a 50-year-old.
Am nolad yahalelka. It says that in the future there's going to be the rejuvenation of Am Yisrael. We've been through, similarly, the Jewish nation's been through downs, a lot of downs in history. But slowly, slowly, we're recreating ourselves and we're rebuilding. And it's because we just get on with it.
Exactly.
We just get on with it. We'll serve God through the thick and through the thin. No matter what he chucks at us, we're going to continue because we know that he's our Abba Shebashamayim. He is our dad. He is our king. He was, and he will be. He's always with us. So no matter what gets thrown, we can see the end. We can see the mission. And I think that's what I see in you, Harry. I think I see a man that's been through the ups and downs, coming to your 98th birthday, came into town maybe 5 years, 6 years ago, as a stranger, but you're part of the community. Everybody needs to have themselves strong. It's good for them to have good friends and family, but it's also very important to have a community. and to be part of a community.
Thanks.
And that's something that we're blessed with, to have somebody like you as part of the community, giving over that incredible ideas, those stories from the past, because the stories from the past repeat themselves in this generation. Kids are, it's a different generation, but many kids will face over the next 70, 80 years, difficult moments. It could be, God forbid, wars, it could be economic crises, it could be this. But when they listen to how you've pulled through and how you are a beacon of light, and you can say that at 97, Admir Vesrim, starting a new business, then people start to open their eyes. People understand.
Yes. I think it's the only one thing I haven't done yet. I'm hoping to do it. Get married.
Well, if there's anyone out there listening... By the way, we are working on it. We have Shidduchim Shadchanit here at Tal, but we are working on it. And if anyone's out there, Harry, you're a great catch.
Thank you. There's one thing that I think has kept me going is that, I don't know, I try and get here every week, but I love it. And I love the feeling of everyone around me. And I think, and when I come in here, I feel at home. And I can relax. I can sit down, I can relax. No one's going to say anything at all to me or shout at me. And I just have your faith and your determination. Your faith and your determination is food for your soul.
So true.
I'm not giving up one iota. What I'm doing this week, I couldn't believe it last night. As a matter of fact, I have to tell you this. With the news of the telephone calls last night, a friend and myself, we broke open a bottle of whiskey. And that's why I'm sitting on the edge of the chair.
L'chaim, l'chaim, tovim v'shalom. Be'ezrat Hashem, we wish you success in your new endeavor. Thank you so much for parting of your knowledge to everybody out there. You've given us a lot of ideas and insights into the past, which hopefully we can all use for the future. Harry Lyons, thank you very much for joining us on Lessons
Live. Thank you very much indeed, Rabbi.
Thank you.
Thank you.